Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach tonight, and I hope it'll be a challenge and an encouragement to you. So let's all stand as we find 1 Kings chapter 21. God is good. I hope you had a good Father's Day, those of you who are fathers. I had a good Father's Day on Sunday. I got a little nervous, though, right there at the time I was getting my gift, because my daughter's getting old enough. She just turned 4. She's getting old enough, and my wife said, well, Anna picked out your present this year. And she's old enough now to where, you know, if she gets me something, I have to wear it. You know, I have to use it. And so, but she got me this tie, and so I think she did a pretty good job, so made me a little bit nervous, but I thought I was going to get the typical Father's Day tie, you know, like the Bill Cosby style, you know, the ones that this wide and have flashing lights on it and things. But I was fortunate this year. So 1 Kings chapter 21 in your Bibles, we'll read a really interesting story from the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 21, and we'll start here at the beginning of the chapter, verse number 1, 1 Kings 21, 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. So again, let's just make sure we're all, you know, squared away on who's doing what. Ahab is the king. He wants this garden. Naboth is a nobody who owns the garden. Ahab says, let me have your garden. I'll give you something for it. I'll pay you for it. And Naboth basically says, no. Verse 4, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, this is the king now, and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Now there's a lot of people that at different times, you know, may not feel hungry, but when a man won't eat, there's something seriously wrong. There's a big problem somewhere when a man is so depressed that he's not going to eat anything. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? She knew something was wrong. And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, in other words, wicked, just a, you know, terrible, wicked men, set these men before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Now, was that true? No, it was a complete lie. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lessons that can be learned by looking at the lives of the people that are spoken about here. And Lord, help us tonight to examine our own hearts as we examine this passage of Scripture. And we pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give me wisdom as I preach tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people have described our society as a society filled with entitlements. You talk about entitlements, and I guess in the political sense, that means money that the government owes us, or owes people, that still has to be paid out. An entitlement is basically when someone is owed something, when someone deserves something. But in our society, everyone is owed something. You know, everyone feels like everyone, you know, owes them. I found a news article. Perhaps some of you have heard about this going on in Florida. But the governor of Florida, Rick Scott, signed a bill into law requiring that anyone who is applying for welfare in the state of Florida would have to pass a drug test before getting government assistance in the state of Florida. And obviously, there are a lot of people that like that idea, you know, and the governor is basically saying, well, you know, why should the taxpayers pay for someone's drug addiction? You know, why should we contribute to that? And a lot of people like the idea. In fact, they're saying that's one of the things that this governor campaigned on to get into office. You know, so many people like that idea. But wouldn't you know it, there are a lot of people who don't like the idea. Let me read you a little bit of what the article says about how this would work. So these people, I'll just read it to you. People applying for welfare benefits will have to pay for and take a drug test under a bill signed by Governor Rick Scott. If they pass, they'll be reimbursed for the cost of the test. If they don't, they won't receive temporary government assistance. Under the drug testing law, more than 21,000 Floridians now receiving temporary assistance for needy families, most of them single women and children, will have to undergo the screening. And I'll give you one guess at who's stepping in to fight against this. The ACLU. How did you know? The American Civil Liberties Union issued a release criticizing this law and noting that a previous attempt to test welfare recipients for drugs in Michigan was ruled unconstitutional. And the ACLU says this: the wasteful program created by this law subjects Floridians who are impacted by the economic downturn, as well as their families, to a humiliating search of their urine and body fluids without cause or even suspicion of drug abuse. Now, I take this personally because I just had to do a drug test to drive the church bus. Okay, so, you know, if I can do it, they can do it. But what is this? Why? To me, this is just common sense. You know, most of you probably had to take a drug test before getting whatever job you have. You know, you just have to do those things. And yet there's a group of people saying, we want free money. You know, now I'm not saying these people aren't deserving of assistance or whatever, but they're saying, we want something. We're entitled to this. Now you're going to ask me to do something for it? You're going to ask me to prove that I'm not going to take the taxpayers' money and go buy drugs with it? It's an attitude of entitlement. I want it, so I deserve it. And that's all there is to it. You know, there's no greater purpose than that. There's no, you know, there's no grand reason for these people to have it. It's just, well, I'm entitled to this. You know, I deserve it just because, you know, I deserve this, these things. I want them. Don't ask me to do anything for it. I just deserve it. It's an attitude of entitlement. And that's what we see here in this passage. This king, Ahab, what was it that he wanted? It's not anything wicked, necessarily, that he wanted. There's nothing wrong with wanting a garden, with wanting a vineyard. But we saw as we read this passage the horrible things that happened in order for him to get this. But did he care? No, we'll see that. But he was just entitled to it. He believed that he deserved it just because he wanted it. Let's look, number one, at Ahab's desire. As we look back again at verses 1 and 2, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. In other words, this vineyard was right next to his house. It was hard by the palace. You know what the problem was? A part of the problem? He saw it every day. He walked by, and he saw that vineyard, and he said, boy, it'd be nice to have this vineyard. I know I've got vineyards all over the kingdom. I know I've got vineyards everywhere, but this one's right here, right next to my house. That would be so nice. And he saw it every day. He wanted the convenience. He wanted things to be easy. The Bible says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Ahab here had a problem with the lust of the eyes. He just saw something and wanted it. And we have to be careful about allowing ourselves to dwell on things just because we want them. Things that maybe are right there in front of us. We see them every day. And if you allow yourself to dwell on it and dwell on it, you become obsessed with that thing. And I believe that's what happened to Ahab here. So he saw his desire for this thing. Let's look at verse 2. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. Again, he wanted things to be easy. And aren't we guilty of that in our Christian lives? Of wanting things to be easy? Of looking at other Christians maybe and saying, boy, they have it easy. In whatever situation. I remember when I was a teenager, my parents did not go to the church that I went to, and I remember looking at other teenagers whose parents were involved in the ministry and being jealous that they had in my mind, a better home than I did. And I remember comparing myself to them and wishing that I had what they had and thinking, boy, it's easy for them. I had to go to public school. I didn't have the privilege to go to a Christian school. And I remember thinking, boy, they've got it easy, you know. And if we're not careful, we go through our Christian lives looking at other people and saying, they have it easy. I want what they have. You know, when God has already given us so much. This man was the king. He didn't lack anything. He didn't lack a vineyard. He didn't lack a place to grow his fruits and vegetables and things. No, but he just allowed this idea to just build up in his mind that he needed this thing that he saw every day. And so we see first his desire. Number two, we see his discontentment. As we look at the second half of verse 2, he says, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. So again, we have proof here in verse 2 that Ahab had other vineyards. So he didn't necessarily need a vineyard. He already had them. He was willing to trade because he was convinced that this vineyard was better than what he had. And again, we do that in our Christian lives. We're convinced that what someone else has, it's got to be better than what we have. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, as they say. Or as some have said, the grass is always greener over the septic tank, you know, for various reasons. But we always look at other people, and we always look at what we have, and we assume that what we have is not as good as what others have. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, without this idea of wanting something that you don't have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we have a command here in Hebrews 13:5 to be content with the things that we have. And so when we are not content, we are violating the scripture. We are disobeying a command from God to be content with what we have. But this verse goes beyond just giving us a command. It goes beyond just saying, don't do this. It tells us why we don't have to do this. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know why you can be content with your situation? Why you can be content with the things that you have? Because God is with you, and he knows what you have. He knows what you need, and that's why you can be content. Ahab had no reason. It was not reasonable for him to be discontent with the things that he had, and yet he was. So we see number two, Ahab's discontentment. Number three, we see Naboth's honor. Look at verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. What was the first thing that Ahab said, or Naboth said, when Ahab approached him about this trade, about buying this vineyard from him? The first words out of Naboth's mouth, the Lord forbid it me. Naboth's first thought was, does God want me to do this? Is this something that God would be pleased with? For me to do this, for me to give up the things that I have been given, for me to give that up for something else? And it's so sad when we watch Christians give up the blessings of God for something that they don't need. Christians making the wrong decisions. Christians throwing everything away. Disregarding all the precious gifts that God has given to them because someone comes along and says, hey, I got something for you. And all you have to do to get it is give me those things that you already have. All you have to do to get this, whatever it could be a person, it could be wealth. Say, all you have to do to get this is just get rid of those other things that God gave you. Those things that God placed in your life. Those people that God has placed in your life. All you have to do is just, you know, get rid of those things. And you can have this. But Naboth said no. He says, God would not want me to do that. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. He said, this land, it means something. It's not just a piece of land to me. It's something, it's my heritage. It's what my fathers have given me. There's some meaning here. And Christian, tonight, the things that God has given you, the family that God has given you, he gave it to you for a reason. Amen. He gave you the people in your life for a reason. He has put you in the situation that you're in for a reason. And who are we to give it away? Who are we to say, you know what? Sure, I don't care. I can make some money here on this deal. Yeah, let me do it. No, it's not for us to say. It's for God to say when we change things in our lives. And Naboth said, God didn't tell me to give up my vineyard. Now, if God had told Naboth, you know what, you need to sell your vineyard and do something different, that's a different story. If God tells you, here, you need to do this, if God leads you to make a change in your life or to do something like that, that's one thing. But when we just do it because we want to, or we just see something every day as Ahab did and say, you know, I want that, I'm going to get it because I deserve it. It's not the way we are supposed to live our Christian lives. Naboth understood that there are things in life more important than money. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money is a dangerous thing if you make it your master, if you make it your goal and your objective. And Naboth did not do that. So number three, we see Naboth's honor. And then verse number four, and number four in the outline here. Can't help but chuckle a little bit at Ahab's depression. Verse four, and Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. You've got to picture this man, this king. He is the most powerful man in his kingdom, one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. And because one of his subjects won't willingly sell him some land, he has a pity party. You know, he gets the poochie lip, you know, and turns his face toward the wall, doesn't want to talk to anybody, And we've all been there at times, you know, get a little down in the dumps and, you know, just, you know, don't feel like talking to anybody. But I think it would take a little bit more than, you know, a real estate transaction that didn't happen to, you know, to send me into a depression. But this is what happened. You know, he just had a pity party here. And he would eat no bread. He literally made himself sick. You know, you can do that. Maybe you've done that before. Maybe you've made yourself sick with worry. I've known people who have done this. There's nothing physically wrong with them. There's nothing, you know, medically wrong with them. But they got a hold of something. And they just dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it. It could have been a fear that was completely irrational. But they've made themselves physically sick over this. And I believe that's what happened with Ahab. He just dwelt on this thing. He said, I'm the king. When I want something, I deserve to have it. And we know people like this. That just, if they don't get what they want, you know, watch out. And he literally made himself sick. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. When we want things that we're not supposed to have, it can make us sick. And you know, many times the problem is not getting what you want. The problem is that you wanted it in the first place. You know, you weren't supposed to want it in the first place. And if we would stop and examine the scriptures and say, so this thing that I'm so upset that I can't have, am I even supposed to have it? Is it something that God wants me to have? Perhaps if Ahab had been busy doing the things he was supposed to be doing as the king, he may not have had time for this little problem. I mean, think about it. Ahab is the king. Do you think he had better things to do than to be trying to buy little vineyards here and there? He probably had a bigger job that God wanted him to do. He probably had something greater and on a grander scheme that God wanted him to do, and yet we find him doing these dumb little things and making himself sick when they don't go his way. You know, many times as Christians, when we have things that we dwell on, we take a little problem and we make it a huge deal. When really, if we after the fact, maybe you've looked back on things and said, you know what, that really wasn't that big a deal. That big problem that I had with that person, that big blow up, that big fight, whatever, looking back, it really wasn't a huge deal. But we make it a big deal. You know why many times? We're not busy doing the things that God wants us to do. And we have that time to get self-centered, to get, as Ahab was, a little narcissistic, thinking that we're the only ones in the world and only what we want matters. Isn't it true? I mean, I can tell you, I've been like that before. And you start to examine everything through eyes that only see your life, that only see how things affect you. And this is, I believe, what Ahab did. He should have been busy doing God's work. Matthew 11:29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Well, that verse is an oxymoron. What is a yoke? What is a yoke used for? It's used for work. If you are wearing a yoke, there's only one reason for an animal to be wearing a yoke. And that's because that animal is going to work. And yet Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You know, when you're busy doing what God wants you to do, when you're busy doing what you're supposed to be doing, it doesn't seem like work. It doesn't seem burdensome and wearisome. And if Ahab had been doing that, he wouldn't have been so upset by this really small, insignificant problem. Then we see Jezebel's interference, verse number 5. And this, to me, is the most tragic part of the story. Verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. I'm trying to picture Jezebel hearing this response from her husband. And you know what she should have said? She said, grow up and be a man, a big baby. Get up out of the bed and go do king stuff, whatever it is. You know, that's what she should have said as a loving, caring wife, you know. But instead, she says, well, aren't you the king? She says, you know what? You're right. You do deserve that vineyard. And I'm just amazed that that was her reaction. But she says, she tells him, you know, you do deserve it. And she says, verse 7, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Really, you know what she's doing here? She's treating him like a child. She's saying, aw, there. I'll get you what you want. You know, she's treating him like a spoiled brat. And frankly, I believe that's exactly what he was. And she says, don't worry. Don't you worry, Ahab. Your wifey will get this. We'll get this for you. I'll get you what you want, honey. Don't worry. So she wrote letters, and we read the story earlier. She concocts this plan in the name of religion because she says to declare a fast, you know, and how it makes it even worse that she used a religious function to carry out this plan, to have these men lie and say that Naboth had committed this grave infraction of the law that was obviously punishable by death. And of course, these men, also sad, they carried out the plan, knowing that it was false, knowing it was a lie, knowing that this was murder. These men carried out the plan and they killed Naboth. So we see in her interference, she encouraged his entitlement. And you know, let me encourage you, those of you who still have children, don't encourage this attitude in your children. Because you know what? They're born with it. You know how we're struggling with it every day as adults? We struggle with this attitude of entitlement. Your kids are struggling with it too. And it is your job to help them to adjust that attitude. You know, it is your job to help them to understand, no, you're not entitled to it just because you want it. You know, we try to get our daughter as much as possible to eat healthy food. And yes, we have to use dessert as the stick to, you know, the carrot to try to make that happen sometimes. And then we noticed she was eventually getting to the point where she expected dessert. You know, she would eat whatever it is, and she said, Daddy, I ate all my dinner. Just look at her. Okay, good. That's good. I'm glad you did. So what do I get? What do you mean, what do you get? Well, I ate all my dinner, so I'm supposed to get something. I said, really? I don't remember saying that. She says, I think so. You know, and we've had to try to break her of this, you know, entitlement where, it, you know, every time you eat your dinner, you always get a treat for dessert, you know. And, you know, a lot of times we break down and that's what happens. But, you know, we're trying to break of that. No, just because you eat your dinner doesn't necessarily mean. It's not an entitlement. It's not something you deserve every time. It's a treat. It's something special. Amen. And as parents, we've got to help our children to understand this. Because if you don't, they're going to end up in jail someday. They're going to end up, you know, out of a job someday because they're going to go to that job expecting the world just because they want it. Expecting all, you know, every benefit under the sun, and expecting every, you know, all these break times, and expecting everything. Just, well, I think I deserve it. And we've got to teach our children that that's not the way life works. And that's what Jezebel should have done. As a helpmeet, she should have been there for her husband to say, no, honey, I'm sorry, but just because you want it doesn't mean you're going to get it all the time. But she didn't even have the decency to tell him that. She just encouraged this attitude in him. We also see that she wanted to solve his problem for him. And again, parents, there are some times where you just have to let your kids work things out for themselves. Yes. Now, obviously, any of these things can be taken to an extreme. But, you know, as the principal of a Christian school, I see this all the time. You know, little Johnny's having this problem with so-and-so, and, you know, something needs to be done about this. And I so bad sometimes want to say, no, little Johnny just needs to grow up, and you need to let him. You know, you need to let little Johnny figure out that if he treats other people like dirt, they're going to treat him like dirt back. You know, little Johnny needs to learn this lesson, and if you come and solve all his problems for him every time, he's not going to learn that lesson. You know, and that's, again, what Jezebel was doing for Ahab. She was saying, you know, you want this? Don't worry. I will take care of it for you. And she just made him worse. Ahab might not have been such a horrible king if he didn't have such a horrible wife. And as you look at the other passages that describe these two and the relationship that they had, you'll see that is definitely true. But she wanted to solve his problem for him. She also, and really both of them, they disregarded the effect that this would have on others. She never stopped to think about Naboth and his family. Can you imagine being willing to kill someone for a piece of land? She didn't think about the kingdom. She didn't think about these men that she ordered to do this. She didn't think about Ahab's reputation. Again, she had used his signature, his, you know, sign to seal these letters. And they disregarded the effect this would have on other people. And at times, we make decisions in our Christian life. We decide to do things, and we say, you know what? The other people that are going to be affected by this, they can just figure things out on their own. You know, I'm going to make this decision in my life, this major life-changing decision, and, well, who cares how it's going to affect my kids? Who cares what it's going to do to them? You know, they'll be all right. They'll figure it out. They'll get over it. But I want this. You know, I can't put up with this situation anymore. It's got to change. We make these decisions. You know, it could be, and many times, they're good things that come along. But it may not be what God wants for you. And you say, well, you know, I've been offered this promotion at work. Yeah, I'll be working so many hours that I'll never see my kids. And, you know, I'll be traveling all the time and away from my family. And, you know, they'll be all right. They'll get over it. You know, they'll work through it. No, folks, we have to consider what effect it's going to have on other people around us. We see verse 16 here. Ahab's acceptance. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, and Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. I would have hoped that maybe after all this, when Ahab saw what Jezebel had actually done, and when he had seen, she took, you know, my signet and sealed these letters, put my name on those letters, to have a man murdered for some land. I would have thought and hoped that he might have said, I can't believe we did this. This was wrong. And yet, what do we find him doing? She says, Ahab, Naboth dead. You can have his vineyard. He says, okay. And he goes down to take it. Never even thought twice about everything that they had just done. Amazing. The Bible says in 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Ahab and Jezebel were blinded to what they had done. They were blinded to their sin. And you know why I believe so many people have so many emotional problems? Because they make these bad decisions and they don't want to deal with them. They don't want to face up to the mistakes that they've made and the bad decisions that they've made. So they just want to block it out. And they say, you know what, I'm just going to bottle it up. I'm not going to deal with those issues. I'm just going to repress them and push them down. You know, give me a pill so I don't have to deal with these bad feelings anymore. You know, I don't want to deal with this stuff. And the Bible tells us it's just people blinding themselves. This darkness has blinded their eyes, it says, 1 John 2:11. And then last, and we'll be done here tonight, we see God's judgment. After this story, after we read what has happened. We see what God thinks about it. We learn God's opinion on what has just happened. Let's look at verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah, of course, is a prophet. And he says, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to possess it." What better place to approach Ahab about this situation? And verse 19, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Very interesting, isn't it? Ahab, standing in the vineyard that he just murdered someone in order to take, the man of God comes along. And who is the first to speak here? Had Elijah said anything yet? No, Elijah hadn't said a word. And Ahab sees Elijah coming. And you know that Ahab knew. Yeah. Ahab knew at that moment, oops, this is not good. Where is Ahab standing? He's standing in this thing that he just stole from a man and had him killed. He looks at the man of God and he says, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" Why was Elijah his enemy? He knew that Elijah was going to tell him the truth. Yeah. And folks, let me tell you, you have been blessed with a pastor who stands up in the pulpit every week and tells us the truth and tells us the word of God. And if you're not careful, if you've made some bad decisions and you have this attitude of entitlement and you say, "Well, you know, the things that I've gotten in life, they're mine. I wanted them and I just took them." And there are going to be times where pastor is going to stand up with the word of God and say, "Folks, this is not right and that is not right. And folks, we ought to be doing this and we ought to be doing that." And if you're not careful, you'll allow yourself to sit in that pew at times and say, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? What are you doing here in my personal life? You know, what are you doing here telling me this or telling me that?" When really, God has sent them. And that's what happened in Ahab's life. God sent the man of God to confront Ahab about his sin. And he viewed that as an attack. He viewed it as his enemy. And he answered, Elijah answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." In other words, he was going to cut off his descendants. He would not have children to carry on his name. Verse 22, "And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Be a terrible way to die. But this prophecy came true, and this is exactly what happened to them. "Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." Interesting way of describing a man who only wanted to buy something. They describe him as having sold himself. And you know, in your Christian life, if you're not careful, you'll go through your Christian life wanting things, desiring things, in some cases, that God never intended for you to have. And in order to get those things, you'll end up selling yourself. You'll end up selling out the things that God did want you to have. You know, God's in heaven. He already has a plan for your life. He already has mapped out what He wants for you. He already has everything that you need, everything that you could possibly need in your life. He's already got it set aside for you. And all you have to do is follow him. All you have to do is do what he wants you to do. He's got it for you already. It's yours. Don't sell it. Don't sell yourself just because of something you want. Be like Naboth. You say, well, how do I not do these things? How do I avoid this? Just be like Naboth. Your first thought should be, is this what God wants? Does God want me to do this? Does God want me to make this decision? Appreciate what you have. Just like Naboth said, no, this land, this is an inheritance from my fathers. I can't give this up. You look at your life and look at all the blessings and look at all the good things that God has given you, and you just say, no, I can't give this up. I can't give this away. I can't sell this off just for something else. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you that it has power to show us things about ourselves. And Lord, none of us would want to have an attitude of entitlement. None of us want to be that kind of person. None of us want to be the kind of person that just thinks we deserve things. And yet, Lord, we all find ourselves slipping into that attitude at times. And Father, I just pray that tonight we would make decisions to not have that attitude, to be content. Lord, we may have some difficult circumstances. We may have some trials that we're going through. We may have some things that we'd rather not have to deal with, but we have to realize that those are things that you have given us, and you've given them to us for a reason. Lord, help us to be content with those things. In a moment, we're going to stand, and we won't sing tonight. The music will play. But if the Lord has touched your heart, if the Lord has put something on your mind, some area of your life where perhaps you've been a little discontent, and you want to make that right, the altar will be open tonight. Or perhaps you have some other need, maybe a loved one that you need to come and pray for, whatever the need is. I would like to ask this question, though. Is there anyone here tonight and you'd say, you know, maybe I've not been content with my life, but I'm not even sure that I'm saved. I'm not even sure that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that for sure. I'd like to know that, but I don't know for sure. And I'd like to know more about that. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone like that? We'd like to have someone take the Bible and show you how you could be saved. Is there anyone like that? Father, again, we thank you for the Word of God and what we've heard tonight. We pray that we would respond, and Lord, that we would do business with you tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all